Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the board's going to appear to you Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, and it reads, "A feast is for laughter, wine gladdens the heart, and money is the answer to everything." Don't you love that? Money is the answer to everything. You've got a problem, I've got the solution. Money. We've got the text, dear friends. We have Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Money is the answer to everything. Amen. Let's go home. Just kidding. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, is speaking in hyperbole, of course. Solomon is exaggerating. What's his point? The point is this: although money isn't literally the answer to everything, money can solve a lot of problems. Car repairs, medical bills, mortgage, clothes, heat, water, food. Money meets tangible needs. And money solves intangible problems like the need for happiness and the need for a sense of peace of mind, possibly. Need to get out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota for the winter. Need a lake house. Need more of an exciting life. What's the answer? Money. Money is the answer. Money is an essential part of life. That's Solomon's point, and that's why today we begin this three-week series called Money Talks. And you may be saying, well, why are we going to do that, Pastor? Well, did you know that in the Bible that it contains over 2,000 verses dealing with money and money management? 2,000. So a question for you. How should the people of God, which uses the Bible as a guide, manage their money differently than people outside of God's family, which does not use the Bible as a guide for life? I'll just let you stew on that. Webster's Dictionary defines a steward as one who acts as a supervisor or administrator as of finances and property for another or others. And the Bible makes it very clear that you and I are stewards of the financial resources and the other resources He gifts us and entrusts to us. So we're going to explore how our stewardship or our management of God's property can be done in a manner that displays faithfulness to our Lord. And as we consider this or discuss this, your financial resources, your resource of time, your resource of talent to be shared with the church and the world, let's do it through the principle of whole life stewardship that is defined as you see on the screen. It's the free and joyous activity of the child of God in God's family, the church, in managing all of life's and life's resources for God's purposes. That's actually the LCMS definition of stewardship. And let me add, though, that if we don't manage money biblically, in the end, every other area of our lives will collapse. Let me say it again so it kind of sinks in. If we don't manage money biblically, in the end, every other area of our lives will collapse. Our families, our marriages, our emotional and our physical health. And you're probably thinking, really, Pastor, really? And I say, yeah, yes, really. Don't believe me? Then meet Lot. Lot shows us money's dark side. Money definitely has a bright side, don't get me wrong, but money also has a dark side. And what's money's dark side? Well, the easy answer is going to pop on the screen for you, the belief that money is literally the answer to everything. And so as we move along today, I'm going to make 5 points, and the 5 points will show up there. The number one, a historical setting, the city of Sodom, the sorry standard, the lasting salvation, and then a sensible solution. I hope we can get through all of those. These 5 points then, as we look at Lot, will show us money's dark side and its dangerous side. So number one, the historical setting then. Abraham is born in Ur. He and his family moved to Haran. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham to leave Haran and go to the land of Canaan so God can bless all of the families on earth through him. Remember this? Okay, so we'll come back to that in my 4th point a little bit. But Abraham, he leaves Haran and he takes his nephew Lot with him, and now they're living in Canaan. and Abraham's livestock grow, and Lot's livestock grow, and the land isn't big enough to support all of their livestock between the two. So Abraham's men and Lot's men, they begin to argue. And Abraham comes to Lot and says, "Hey, let's not fight about this. Instead, let's divide the land between us. Lot, you get to go first." And up on the screen is what happened from Genesis 13, 10 to 11. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Lot looks at the Jordan Valley, and what does he see? Abundance, prosperity, wealth. You see, the answer to this is Lot sees, as you see on the screen, he sees money, money, money. The land looks like the garden of the Lord. That would be the Garden of Eden. And what would that be? Paradise. Lot sees the prosperity of the Jordan Valley, and he thinks this is the answer to everything. Money, money, money. This is paradise. Meet money's dark side. Life that is defined solely in financial terms, you know, once I get the land, once I get the promotion, once I get the house, once I get the inheritance, once I retire, then I'll have everything, then I'm finally going to be in paradise. With this new land, Lot thinks he is in paradise. That is, he's found the answer to everything needed in life. Money has a dark side. Second point is the city of Sodom. Genesis 13, 13 is on the screen there, just to give you an idea of what's happening in Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The city of Sodom has grown prosperous. How? By oppressing people. The city of Sodom has raked in boatloads of big bucks by taking advantage of people. Oppressed people to Sodom cry out to God for justice. How do we know this? Well, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and verses 19 to 13, there is an outcry against Sodom, and it was very great. In Genesis 13, I want you to notice as well as we travel through here, Lot lives outside of Sodom. You can see there in Genesis 13, 12. Then we get to chapter 14 in Genesis. Lot now has moved within the city of Sodom in chapter 14, verse 12. And then we get to chapter 19. All of a sudden, Lot's standing at the gate of Sodom. Now, let me give you a little historical background here, because in the ancient Near East, to stand at the gate meant that you were a community leader. You know, it's kind of like you've been elected to the city council, something like that today. So Lot, you see, he's an upcomer. He's a mover and a shaker in the city of Sodom. He's standing at the gate. And before God destroys Sodom, he shows mercy to Lot and his family. He sends these two angels disguised as men to come and to save Lot and to save the family from Sodom's judgment. And the two men, angels, they enter the city. Everyone refuses to show him hospitality, everyone except Lot. And soon the men of Sodom, they gather at Lot's door and they're knocking on it, and they want to rape these angels disguised as men. And Lot says, "No way, Jose." And then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 8, in one of the most epic parent failures in history, you see what's happening here. Lot's willing to sacrifice his own daughters. Why? Don't miss it. Because he wants to keep his financial standing in Sodom. Money, dear friends, has a very dark side. Number three, the sorry standard. Thankfully, the angels, right, they intervened and they strike down these men of Sodom with blindness. And then they tell Lot, "Hey, you need to leave right now." But he doesn't. Instead, he goes to his son-in-laws. and says, from Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, I forgot to cut it in here, sorry, but he says this, it's in the scripture, we need to get out of here. This is Lot talking to his son-in-laws. We need to get out of here. God is going to destroy this place. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. That's what's in the scripture. See, when Lot started talking about God, his family thought he was joking. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because Lot has lived his life through money and saying literally that this money, his position, everything he's earned, his stuff, is the answer to everything. But now he says, you see, oh, it's time to listen to God. And his family says, what? Are you kidding me? Yeah, right. It's a joke, isn't it? Lot's actions don't line up with his words. And that's why his family doesn't take the word of God seriously. And the same is true for you and I, for us. Our children imitate who we are, don't they? Not who we say we are. Our children imitate who we are, not who we say we are. Lot says, listen to God, but his family can't take him seriously because Lot doesn't take God seriously. Lot's God talk to his family, it's a joke. The angel says, leave, don't look back. But Lot's wife looks back at the city. Why is that? Well, Lot's wife can't let go of the money. Money, money, money. She became a pillar of salt, if you remember the rest of the story. The last time we hear about Lot, I want you to know, is he was living in a cave with his two daughters. And Lot's two daughters fear that they wouldn't have any children, so they tricked their dad and got him drunk to have sex with him. And in the end, he ended up impregnating his daughters. And let me say, how ironic is this? Just hang on here. Lot tells the men of Sodom to take sexual advantage of his daughters, but then his daughters end up taking sexual advantage of Lot. The result? Lot's family lost everything. Literally everything. And why is that? They thought money was the answer to everything. That's money's very, very dark side. It's the money's demonic side. It is the dark side of money. Number four, the lasting salvation on the screen. All the families on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Through Abraham, God wanted to bless Lot. God wanted to bless all the families on earth, but money's dark side for Lot destroyed them. God also wants to bless our families as well. How? Through Abraham. And through Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob and to Judah and to David and finally Jesus. Jesus. I think of Jesus. I think money meets tangible needs. Money meets intangible needs with Jesus. Only Jesus hanging on the cross outside of that city of Jerusalem really meets our deepest needs. Forgiveness, love, meaning of life, acceptance, purpose. Only Jesus bleeding on the cross fills that gap that we have in our hearts. Jesus hanging on the cross, that's how God blesses all the families on earth, including and even especially you. Money's temporary, Jesus is eternal. Money comes, money goes, Jesus stays through the thick and thin. Money says, work more for me. Jesus said, I've done all the work for you. Money leaves us when we die. Jesus stays with us when we die and leads us to everlasting life. And finally, the final point, number five, the sensible solution to break this dark side of money. 1 Corinthians 16:2, it's on the screen. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money to keep with this with their income. So God directs us to give, and it should be personal, it should be planned, and it should be proportionate. So committing to stewardship of time, talent, and treasure, it's an important aspect of our Christian life. And real Christians, or we're living the real Christian life, God asks a lot of us Christians. He really does. It's important to invest in our relationship with God and recommit ourselves to a life of good stewardship by making a faith promise of our time, our talent, and our treasure, all of it together, for this new coming year of 2025. And in order to do that, We must enter into our decision to give intentionally, excuse me, plan to make good on that decision, and then budget, time, talent, and treasure. So our gifts are proportionate to what we've been given. So, as you have money talks, if you will, on deciding your personal giving, keep these things in mind. Excuse me. Number one, you can see up there intentional. If you just give just because, that's not intentional. It doesn't, for me, show the understanding of the call to stewardship. As a steward, a deliberate decision is made to live out the Christian life in a certain way, and the way is to thank God for all of the blessings that He has given us by returning a portion of our time, talent, and treasure to Him. Second one is planned. As with any life event that comes and goes, we have to plan and we have to adjust to ensure important things take place. And it's true for our sacrificial giving as well. We have to plan ahead. We have to make stewardship of time, talent, and treasure part of our budget and part of our lifestyle. And then finally, proportionate. In stewardship, an intentional decision is made to give a percentage of one's time, talent, and money. The number that we often hear is 10%, and that's great. But 10% may be unrealistic. Maybe it's 2%. Maybe it's 3%. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it is 10, and don't let 10 stop you to go higher. This expands, I hope, the tithe to what it should be, proportional giving of all of our gifts. So the biblical principle of giving according to the means is a timeless guideline that encourages us, the believers, to give thoughtfully, give generously, in accordance with our individual capacity. It's a practice that honors God, it supports the community, and it reflects the heart of a Christian steward. The dark side of money says, get, get, get. And I hope you've seen through Lot and his family that it destroys us and it destroys families. Don't believe me, right? Just ask Lot. Just ask Lot. Want a better way to live? G-I-V-E. Pretty simple. Give. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the giver of all gifts. So we give back. Amen.